to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know power of his resurrection, participating in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church in that beloved town of his had a great relationship with him. The last book that had ever written in the New Testament. He had a relationship such with the Philippian church. He trusted them and he trusted him. The church of Philippi is the only church that Paul ever would take money from or support. It was a remarkable relationship, and the book of Philippians kind of indicates that. You know, you look at the book of Romans, and it's a huge theological treatise. It is deeply profound. You have to earn the right to read Romans. It's that profound. On the other hand, when it comes to how to live your life, that's Philippians. It's joyous. We're told to have joy in the most awkward of circumstances in our life. It's almost giddy, as Paul writes in it. And we're going to be looking together in chapter 3, that brief passage of Scripture. Now, I did not intend to actually preach this last night. I changed midweek last week. I was going to go directly on to winning the race and running the race, which is so profound and important in chapter 2. But then I realized that I had not preached on I want to know Christ. And I thought that was a ridiculous thing to do that. And so I put the brakes on and went to work on it. And I'm glad I did, at least for my own sake. I've got to give a lot of credit to Francis Chan in that I studied a lot of the work that he's done in those Philippians, particularly chapter 3. So it would be wrong if you thought somehow I came up with this on my own. There are really no new sermons. No new sermons. And everybody hears it from everybody. And it's kind of the way of life. Back in the 70s, when I was over on the earth, when I became a Christian, I became a Christian during the age of the Jesus movement. So we were called Jesus freaks. Remember that? I was a long-haired hippie, if you can believe that. Sure, I had a ponytail during that. Yeah, I'll let you do it. And I had a Volkswagen Beetle, 73 green. And when I became a Christian, I plastered peace signs and Jesus loves you all over my life. I mean, I was stereotypical. I was that guy. And you see, I came to Christ with the promise that everything would be just fine. You know, I came to Christ at the time when I was convinced of the benefit to me personally by becoming a Christian. I was told how happy it was going to make me. I was told about how easy it was going to be. And I was told that I would have this giant loving group of people that would never leave me, never forsake me, and that everything would be smooth in the life of death. My youth minister spent some time with me, and he would talk to me about all the riches that I would have in Christ and about how all I needed to do was begin to study the Bible. He told me that if I studied the Bible, I would have a direct source with God, and that life would work out for me if I only would. Now, I didn't have the Bible, except my grandma took me to a Baptist VBS. I was young with the boys and got screwed into the whole thing.
going to this active UPS, and I got one of those little blue Bibles. Remember those? Are you with me? Does this work? Do you know what I'm talking about? Remember the guys got the blue ones and the girls got the pink ones? Remember they were this big. Worthless. Don't ever buy kids. It's hard enough to read the Bible. Let alone have to go. And so I was told, take that in with me. He said, yes, go home, read your Bible to the period of your life. I said, really? How does that work? Well, it's a direct line to God. It's going to make all the difference in the world. And you are going to become the person that you've always wanted to be. And so I hurried back home. And I thought, if Jay said it, it's got to be true. And so I turned with a deep breath, opened my dining room Bible, cleared my throat, and began my encounter with God. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob's the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez. Ezra, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father. I closed my Bible and knew I was going to hell. Because this is a direct line to God, and I have no idea what I just read. Not one single clue. And then I began to understand perhaps really what it is to be in Christ. And maybe it wouldn't be an endless lottery run. Maybe something else would be. And that's really what I want to talk about as we go through Philippians in chapter 3. Let me go back to the passage. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. To know the power of his resurrection. Yeah, buddy. That's as far as we normally go. But what else does it say? And participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, I was sold on the benefits, and nobody ever told me about the cause. And there comes a time in your life when you just want to know Jesus. I want to know him, and if I'm going to know him, I'm going to have to suffer. How in the world can you know Jesus and not know suffering? The Santa Claus Jesus is never portrayed in the Bible because it's not him. Now, In my infancy in Christ, I heard words similar to what I just shared with you. And I thought about maybe it wouldn't be so bad to be a martyr. Because I thought maybe it's not so bad. People think well of martyrs. And I thought maybe I could be one. But I had a few stipulations. I don't want any pain. Really discomfort is what I'm not looking for at all. I wouldn't mind being a martyr, but if I'm going to die, it's got to be painless. You know, none of this being nailed to a cross is more like a heart attack in the middle of the night. That's something I could do. But you see, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, participate in his suffering. participating in something. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you learn anything through the entire book of Philippians, we know it from this passage, that rejoicing in the Lord is what we do, not being proud of the Lord. It's rejoicing in the Lord, not being proud of what we've done. You know, the reason I love Philippians chapter 3 is because Paul was obsessed with Jesus. You know what I mean? I mean, he was obsessed with you. You know, it's interesting to talk. If you talk to people, you get to know them and love them within the church. And very often, particularly in the last 20 years, everybody's looking for balance. They want a balance between work, and they want a balance between family. They want a balance between their income and their charitable work. You know, we believe that we ought to have a safe space from people who hurt our feelings. We call them sandpaper people last week. And we want all of these things kind of in a way that is balanced, but there was no balance in Paul's life. There's no balance. He said, I want to know Christ. That's what I want. I want him more than anything. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I'm even willing to participate in his crucifixion. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is safe for you. It's safe for you to know what it is to suffer for Christ. It's safe. Safe. Because that's always been the plan for Christians. It's always been the plan. After, well, let me just say, you know, we handed out this sheet to tell everybody when you'd like to have Bible classes and when you'd like to send this. Everybody fill that out. What if you don't get in there? Is that going to be your suffering? Is that enough? I mean, what would it take to lose you? What would it take to lose you? Wrong sermon? Too hot, too cold in here? Light not good? Maybe somebody says something to you. Maybe somebody looks somewhere. Ladies and gentlemen, we're on a whole other level here. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to be part of his resurrection. But I'm going to have to suffer first because I want to know Christ. Paul writes in verse 2. He says, look out for the dog. Look out for the dog. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, to rejoice in the Lord, we've got to put up with some stuff. And some of that stuff is people who act like dogs. Now, when it comes to acting like a dog, I know this is what we think. Aww. Aww. But that's not the dog being talked about in Philippians. To the Jew, a dog was a lesser creature. They are scavengers, they are dangerous, they are everywhere, they are filthy and angry, abused, and vicious. To the Jew, a dog was the example of somebody who did not know Yahweh God. That's what you call a person like that. You know what you call every Gentile you see? A dog. That's what you call it. Now, for the writing of the Apostle Paul, the Philippians, when he talks about dogs, he's talking about the Judaizing teachers. Let me explain what that is. The Judaizing teachers were people who had one foot in Judaism and one foot in Christianity.
to the extent that they wanted to make some tunes. They followed the Apostle Paul everywhere he went to preach the gospel of Christ. And within the crowd that he was preaching of salvation by faith, they were whispering to people's ears that circumcision is true. You're going to have to become a Jew or you never can preach. Let me give you the work of salvation. Let me tell you what you must do to be saved. Let me tell you what you got to do is what they did. And the Apostle Paul called them dogs. Don't let the dogs get you down. Don't listen to the dogs. Because they think like a dog. They look like a dog. They sure act like a dog. The Apostle Paul would look at them and say, you do not believe the true God. God. They put their confidence in their own flesh. Paul would go on and he would say it this way. He refers to those who put confidence in their own flesh, to those who mutilate the flesh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what we're talking about here is circumcision. Okay? That's what we're talking about here, circumcision. But Paul would not use that word. That term, when it was used by God to distinguish his people as sacrificing, his people as buffeting their own bodies for the sake of Christ. That's what Paul had admiration for, but he didn't use that word circumcised here in Philippians chapter 3. He used the other word, which is called mutilate your flesh. That's all their circumcision was. There was no love in it. There was no promise of God in it. It was simply cutting your body. That's all it was. I'm a believer of the promises of God. I believe in his goodness. I believe in his deliverance. Circumcision, when it came to the early church, circumcision was like wearing a team jersey. It was that which was going to identify you as being somebody for God, somebody who loved and followed him, not the mutilization of the flesh that was what the Jew guys were teaching to do. I hope you didn't come to church this morning thinking that you should be saved for all of you. I hope that's how we feel. Because while I admire you, so many of you, while I admire you just as much, I hope you didn't come to me. Because Paul goes on to talk about all the good things we do. When he considers all the DDIs that we're bragging about, he knows that he's done it before. Now, this is a sermon I can't do. You know what I mean? I will never say before you, you know what you need to do? Be more like me. You are one good deed away from being like Jeff. I mean, you'll never have to do it. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's different. It's not coming from me. But Paul says, as he writes in the Philippian letter, he says, if somebody wants to brag, I should be the one to brag. He said, I'm a Christian. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a part of the tribe of Israel. You want to talk about the law? I'm a Pharisee. Trainer, nail leading, teacher of the Torah. I was a Pharisee. I was a top dog. I know the law. Do you want to talk about zeal? That's passion. Remember that I was the one persecuting the church. You want to talk about somebody who could say, been there, done that? That's me. So don't come around me telling you, tell everybody all the things you do. Because Paul then goes on and he writes, since I've done all of this, he says, I count them
boast that I may gain Christ.
Remember, it comes back to that. I want to know Christ. I want to gain Christ. And I'm not going to gain Christ by the things I do. And I've done a lot. He says, in fact, all the things I've done are like rubbish.
And there are those who can redirect from the Greek and from the Hebrew, I require less than prayer. A lot. We really have anything to say. But in my short studies, I found that that term rubbish has been used is a very poor translation. We don't even use the word rubbish, do we? You ever say take out the rubbish? People wouldn't even know what you're talking about. Did you see the rubbish truck going down the road? We don't use the wrong word. It's really too nice. It's the only time that this word is ever used in Scripture. Rubbish. It's only used this time. And its Greek rendering is shubala. Shubala is the word rubbish. Now this shubala is a naughty word. Shabbos is a word that I could not put in my sermon. For if I said it this morning, a good number of you would stand and leave the word. It is that vile a word. Literally, it means animal excrement. Of the most vile. And what Paul says is this. Listen to me. I want to know Christ. Remember, that's what Paul said. Me too. I want to know Christ. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a list of all the things I've done, and I've done more than you ever thought about doing. So I've gone the works angle. I've gone the works angle. But when I look at all the things I've done, it's rubbish. The closest word would be C-R-A-P. That would be the closest word, but more vile. All the stuff we pray about, C-R-A-P. Maybe you put a lot of money into your appearance this morning. Maybe you're concerned that people will overlook your great moral character or your deeds or your talents. Maybe you're planning on climbing that corporate ladder. Maybe that's what you want more than anything in the world. Once you get to the top, look at it and realize, compared to Christ, C-R-A. So much for I'll take Jesus and he'll make me rich. I'll take Jesus if I get to keep all the things I have. I'll take Jesus if I get to maintain my life. I'll take Jesus if I get to hold on some of those favorites in mine. I'll take Jesus if I can be more popular. The Bible never said, I'll come to Jesus if. Listen to me. The Bible never said, I'll take Jesus if. The Bible says, I'll take Jesus even if. Even if you take it off, I'll take Jesus. Even if I lose my health, I'll take Jesus. Even if I lose my job, I'll take Jesus. The Bible never tells us I'll take Jesus if. The Bible says, I'll take Jesus even. And there's all the difference in the world. Now, I realize that
that you and I both would prefer verse 10 to not have that partake in the suffering. But Paul goes on and says that I may know him in the power of the resurrection, may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Greek word for that word share that is used here is the word koinonia, so that I can have fellowship with the suffering. I don't know that you've heard that. The word for share in suffering is koinonia. I am willing to share in the suffering. I'm willing to do koinonia. It's more than experience suffering. It's to share suffering with Jesus. The text would literally be translated to fellowship in his suffering. I saw the Passion of Christ. Did you? You ever see the Passion of Christ? Sickness, rude. Definitely worth being written off. Definitely worth being written off. But you know, I've never worked with the same as I saw the Passion of Christ. I mean, I don't know how you could have done the crucifixion without being just that. Right. So it occurs to me, I'll share it with you. What if we were stretched out like you? Remember what this passage said. I want to share in his suffering. What if I was stretched out next to you? Can you imagine the power of looking the Son of God in the eyes while you both suffer together? Can you imagine when the nails pierced your hands and sunk deeply in the wood, if you looked over and you saw the eyes of Jesus looking at you in love? That's what it means to share something. Having fellowship with something. Not bearing it, not grimacing your way through it, but rather seeing Jesus next to you as you do it. Can you imagine the closeness you would feel with Jesus as you're hanging on that cross next to him? Can you imagine the security you would have in being side by side with the Son of God? What fellowship and connection you would have to share in that suffering? There's a guy by the name of Bruce Olson, and he tried to minister to some of the most hidden tribes in Papua New Guinea. And he found himself one time alone in a village, hiding out in a hut as arrows were hitting the outside of the hut, the winds were violent and saying. Then they were going, ping, 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 all around him. And he's all by himself. And he looked at himself and he said, what am I doing? I'm going to tell these guys about Jesus and they want to kill me. How do I get out of here? What was I thinking? And so he did escape out of his terrible circumstances. He said, the craziest thing happened to me about a year after that. I wanted to go back. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you heard that from a missionary? I know that happened with Kim Jones. I know that happened with Kim Jones. You ought to hear that story. It is your fault, Jim. But it's not all. And all the Indians to realize this. My first trip to Africa, I couldn't wait to get out of there. I wanted an outback and one. I've never been in a country like that. Number two, I was looking at my bike for 3 weeks. I know you other guys are now long enough. 3 weeks long. I couldn't wait for them to see my wife. And as soon as I got back to see my wife, I began planning a new trip. Why is that? Joe and Joe, another minister, why is it? Why is it missionary so often feel that way? It's because when things are tough, you're particularly close to God. Right? Anybody say amen to that?
Anybody have that experience? Say it so we can hear it. Amen? Amen. That's why we want to join in that suffering. That's why we want to have fellowship in that suffering. Because when we don't have it, we miss it. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that? Remember that? They wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And they warned him, said, if you don't bow down to the statue, you're going to get in trouble. And they went, ain't going to do it. You can't get me to do it. And they said, well, we'll wrap you up. And they came before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, get that fire burning in the oven. Open it up and get that fire burning. Now, get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to put it on here. And they opened the door to the furnace, and the flames filled the closest attendant because of their heat. And Nebuchadnezzar told them something that he believed would work to take their faith. He said, if you don't bow down to me, I'm going to throw you in those flames. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? We'll go in the fire and it won't even hurt. That's exactly what they said. We'll go in the fire. I don't care, man. I don't care, man. Throw me in the fire, it's not even gonna hurt. That's what they said. But even if it does, they throw me in the fire. And so what do they do? Say it. Threw in the fire, right? Threw in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar is looking close to see what's happening. And he turns to his attendants and says, did you just throw three guys in the fire? Yeah, we did. How come I see four? How come I see four? Jesus was in that fire. God was in that fire. Do you realize that when we suffer, we have fellowship with God? He joins us in our suffering. He joins us in our suffering. He joins us in that suffering. When Stephen was being persecuted after a great sermon, they decided to kill him. And remember, after they threw a couple rocks, he looked up and he saw Jesus. Why is that? The same thing that happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the middle of the worst moment of their life, God had fellowship. God had fellowship with them in the worst moment of their life. I want it all. I want to suffer like we suffered. I want to rise like we did. I want to know Christ. I want to know everything about him. I want to have fellowship. I want to teach others about him. I want to know Christ. It's your sermon. It's about God. God, I believe there is more to you to experience through suffering. And I know that once the suffering comes, I won't endure it. And I know there'll be times that will. And there'll be times when I'll be disappointed with myself thinking I've been stronger. But I don't want to end my life so comfortable in Christ. I want to know you. I want to know your power. I want to know your suffering. I want to somehow obtain the power of your will. I want it all. I want everything of you. Let's stand and sing.